All right. Good morning, everyone. Good to see everybody this morning. You know, Revelation is an exciting book. It's filled with future events, and it's filled with current events. But its main thing is that it's there to bring us into a deeper relationship with our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. It has been written so that these people that were receiving this message would come into a deeper understanding of the Lord God Almighty is on the throne, that He is in complete control, even when the world looks like it is going down fast in flames. Well, we look around us today and it just almost seems like, hey, are we on the threshold? Are we on the steps? I believe that we are. I believe that we're in the moments before the ushering away of the churches we're going to be getting into here in a, later on in Revelation. But this morning we're going to be picking up at verse 8. And so with that, let's pray and just pray that the Lord would just give us a heart to enter into this portion of the Scripture, that it just wouldn't be words, that it would be a dynamic into our soul, into our spirit, into our understanding of what God has to say to the church today. So, Father, we ask that, Lord, that you would give us those ears to hear what the Spirit would say to His church, to us. So, Lord, take us and lead us and guide us now. Lord, we thank you that we have that no man should teach us, but we have you, Holy Spirit. He's the one who gives the message inside the message, the wheel within the wheel of understanding of what's coming about. So, Lord, we ask that you would bless our time in your word. In Jesus' name, amen. In Exodus chapter 33, verse 22, it says that no man shall see God and live. Well, that's kind of like a strange verse for us. No man will see God and live. In other words, we can't see God and live without someone who's more righteous than us, more holy than us, because God is God and He demands perfection. And so we need somebody to stand in our place. We need an advocate. We need a kinsman redeemer. And that's Jesus. Our life for His life and His life for ours. There is a propitiation, an exchange that takes place. And it means that our old life, this old life in the flesh, needs to die. And we come to that, as Paul would say to Galatians in Galatians 2:20, I have been crucified with Christ. In other words, we're talking about a death here. It is no longer I who live. Now we're talking about a spiritual thing. I'm still here, but yet no longer I, but it's Christ. I who live, but Christ lives in me. I need to have that presence of the Holy Spirit. He's speaking to me, He's revealing to me, He's showing me, He's illuminating to me that I don't walk alone. His Spirit bears witness with my spirit that I'm His son. He bears witness with you. All you have to do is just say, Lord, am I yours? And you know what? You have that sweet, joyous peace saying, you're my child. You belong to me. I bought you. I paid for you. You belong to me. You're no longer your own. I'm in control. I'm the one that has the say-so in your life. But Christ lives in me, and the life which I now live, I live in the flesh, even though I'm here, I live by faith. So I've stepped over into that other realm, living in a spiritual realm, that now I live because of this trust that I have, that Jesus did and what He did, that He exchanged His life for my life. No man shall see God and live. Well, I can't unless I have Him. I need Him. You need Him. The world needs Him. I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. Put your name in there. Go to Galatians 2:20 and put your name in there. Wherever it says you, me, put your name in there, because that's you. That's who He is. You know, being in Christ and being a part of who He is. We're getting to Revelation, but this is the precursor, okay? Being in Christ, you know, you look back at your life, things that used to seem so important become not so important anymore. You used to think about, I need to be successful. Before I was saved, I used to think about, okay, I need to do this, and I've got to go to college. I've got to be successful. I have to have all these things. I have to get all my ducks. I have to have $1 million by I'm 20. Mazel tov. Didn't quite get there. Well, praise God for that, huh? As we come to Christ, things seem to be nothing. As we come into the light and the presence of Christ, and His presence changes everything. It's a spiritual life. It's a new life. Jesus said in Matthew 10:39, "He who finds his life will lose it." We're all this, you know. But we gain this. If we lose this, we gain this. We gain everything. And he who loses his life for my sake will, what is it, church? Will find it. There's something there to be found. Ask you a question. When you came to Christ, did things change? Did they change? Did your friends change? Did your social aspect change? Today it would be your social media. I don't even go on Facebook. People go, well, you got to be on Facebook. No, you don't. Social media, I mean, there's good things. The enemy wants to take anything that's good and turn it upside down. Well, I don't want to touch it. I don't want to touch it. Did things change? Yeah. Did your old life seem like it was dying? I don't want to do that anymore. I don't want to hang out there anymore. And that's what Exodus 33:20 means. No man shall see God and live. In other words, no man in the flesh shall see God and live. You can't live in the presence of God in the flesh. The flesh is sinful. It's fallen. In other words, you must be born again. You must enter into that new life in Christ. And that's the point of what the Holy Spirit wants us to see. We need to see Jesus in His holiness, in His glory, and in His beauty, and His eternality. He never ends. And that can only happen as the old man dies. You know, crucifixion was the oldest, and it was one of the most cruelest, and it took forever. Many times people would be on a cross for over a week before they would die. It was the cruelest form of execution ever devised by man. Crucified with Christ. So what that means is that means being crucified with Christ, the next step I take is crucifixion. Yeah. Which way? Choose which way? Who you will serve. Who are you going to serve? Me? God says, are you going to serve you? I'm crucified with, that decision has to die, doesn't it? It's got to go, okay? Susie and I in our home, we have a rule. We have just basic something that, do you remember the old cartoon, Quick Draw McGraw? Okay. Well, good enough. I see some of you, you won't know this, but all of us who are here for a while, we remember old Quick Draw, remember? Okay. So we have a rule in our home. You watching TV? Quick Draw McGraw. Whatever's there, if it begins to come and change it quickly. Be a Quick Draw. Be a Quick Draw. And I want to know Him in His death and His resurrection. I want to know Him in the power and the glory of His beauty of His resurrection. So remember, Revelation isn't so much about gaining prophetical information, okay, as much as it is about gaining a personal illumination, a personal revelation of Jesus Christ. And that can only happen as we surrender. And so he identifies himself. He has identified in the very first verse. It's all about him. So John has just saw Jesus coming in the clouds with every eye seeing him. And now Jesus speaks. I am the Alpha and the Omega. The Omega there is, in the Greek, it's last in the series. And then the beginning and the end. And that end there, a lot of times you think, well, I thought God never ends. The word there has a meaning or a connotation of conclusion. So that takes on a little bit different. Because God doesn't come to an end. But there is a conclusion, and the conclusion gives you the understanding that He is in control. It is in His power and in His hands. And He says, the Lord, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. Moses asked the Lord in Exodus chapter 3, verse 14. He asked the Lord who He was. Do you remember that? And the Lord's response said, I am that I am. In other words, I am the beginning, I am the end, I am the middle, I am at the conclusion. I'm the past, the present, and the future. It's talking about His eternality, the Almighty. Alpha and Omega, beginning and end. It just tells us that He's the sum and totality of creation, history, and humanity, and eternity. He inhabits every space that there is. David says, how can I get away from You, Lord? If I go to heaven, You're there. If I go to hell, You're there. If I go to the ends of the earth, You're there. How can I escape You, Lord? I can't. He is the totality of every space. Jesus said this, wherever two or three are gathered in My name, there I am in their midst. Well, who is here with us this morning? This is His church. And He's come to inhabit the church. And so, is He here? Oh, where, is He across the street? Yep. Is He over here? Yep, He's over there. Is He down there? Yep, He's over there. He inhabits all space at all time. That's amazing. That's amazing. Wherever two or three are gathered, yeah. But He inhabits every space at all times. He is the Lord God, the Almighty. Alpha and Omega, beginning, the totality. The reason it's written like this is because He is the beginning of all things. He is the and He is the conclusion of all things. No matter what's coming, we know that the world's going to end, right? We know that our life is going to end here. But there's a conclusion. In other words, wait for the coming attractions. They're coming. The dead in Christ shall rise first, then he who is alive and remains shall be caught up. There is a change. This is temporary. This mortality, this mortal, must be put off to put on. And when I'm put on, I'm taken into the presence of God. And well, I shall be like Him. You shall be like Him. What was Jesus like when He rose? Do you remember what He did? Well, He came and He walked through a wall, didn't He? Did He come and kind of go, boo? No. He came and He walked amongst them. He sat down. You know, wait a minute. Is that the Lord? He's cooking some fish. And He ate with them. And even those who doubted Him, Thomas, put your hand in the holes in My hand and put your fist in My side. And what was His response, Thomas? He hit the ground, My Lord and My God. Did Jesus come to an end at the cross? I'm going to get to this in a minute. This gets good. Psalms 90, verse 2. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever You had formed the earth, and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, You are God. You are eternal. You've always been there. He is the end without end. He's the end without end. There is no end. And that's why death could not hold Christ. He is eternal. They thought they had Him because they were thinking on this plane. But He is God. He inhabits everywhere, all at the same time. You may take this body, Jesus said. You can kill Me, this body, but you can't kill who's in here. They couldn't kill him. They couldn't take that. He is without end. His greatness and glory has no end. No matter what happened that day at the cross, the glory was still ahead. The beauty was still ahead. And this word Almighty, the Greek is Pantocrator, and it means the one who has his hand on everything. He was in control the day that they crucified him. He was in complete control. You have no power unless my Father had given it to you, Jesus would say. Jesus has a firm grip on everything simultaneously, all at the same time. Don't think that the world is out of control. It's not under out of control. It's marching to the same plan of salvation for, first of all, for us to get us out of here. Second of all, to bring people in during the tribulation, and especially the Jews. Colossians 1:17 says, He is before all things, and in Him all things consist. In other words, He's got a firm grip. He's holding it all together. And as we look around us today, we, like the people here in Revelation, need comfort and assurance. I need insurance. Jesus, you got a grip on this? He's got a grip on it. He's got a grip on any of the situations we're facing. I don't know what you're facing, but He does. He sees all things. He knows all things. And He searches the heart to see where the heart is. If you're broken and if you're in a place of just, I don't know what to do. I've been there. I don't know what to do. I know, like it says in Chronicles, is that where we are? Judges? He said this, the Jews said this. They were under attack. They were surrounded. Lord, we don't know what to do, but our eyes are on You. I'm going to tell you, that's one of the greatest verses for me in the midst of a trial and a place of brokenness that you can come to, is just to look up and say, Lord, I don't know what to do. And cry out to Him, Lord, I don't know what to do. These people were under distress of life. They were going to be killed. Lord, we don't know what to do. And Jesus comes to them. And we look around at the world today and what we're facing, and I think there's a lot of people that are crying out with that same cry for us. But in dealing with the cults concerning this verse 8, you just ask them, ask the cults, and who's speaking here in verse 8 of Revelation? Oh, they'll say Jehovah. Okay, what about Isaiah 41:4? Again, they'll say Jehovah. Isaiah 41:4 says, Who has performed and done it, calling the generation from the beginning? I, the Lord, am the first, and with the last I am He. I'm at the conclusion. Okay, let's give Him that. What about Revelation 21, verse 6 and 7? And they'll say, oh, Jehovah. Okay. All right, well, let's read Revelation 21, verse 6 and 7. And He said to me, it is done. Sound kind of familiar? I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give of the fountain of the water of life freely to him who thirsts. He who overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. So notice the first word spoken here, it is done. And as I said, it sounds very familiar. Remember from the cross? It is finished. Same words. So ask them who this is. And again, they'll say, Jehovah. Okay, now we're going to put a nail in their coffin right here. Revelation, you say, okay, what about Revelation 22, 16? Listen to this one. I, Jesus, have... Now, I want you to, as you're looking at this, take your Bible and go over to Revelation 1:1, okay? You can look on the screen. Wish we could have both of them up there at the same time. But Revelation 22:16 and then Revelation 1:1. And we're going to do kind of a comparison here. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you. To who? To John. Okay? These things in the churches, I am the the root and the offspring of David, the bright and morning star. This is an exact reflection of verse 1. Verse 1 says, the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him, Jesus, to show his servants things which must shortly take place. Now here it is. And he sent, who sent? Jesus said in verse 16 and 22, he says, I have sent. Important word. Both of them are tied together. He sent and signified it by his angel. In other words, he said, I sent it. I sent it to my angel to testify to you, John, by his angel in verse 1 to his servant John. These two are connecting verses. In other words, when the attack comes on Jesus, or who he is in this portion of Revelation by the cults, these are two confirming verses that show you that this indeed is only one person, and this is Jesus Christ himself. They both specifically identify Jesus, and it was Jesus who sent the angel, and it's Jesus who the angel who is speaking here to John. So we move on to verse 9, and we've identified that this is Jesus. And now John, he identifies himself to these believers. I, John, both your brother and companion in tribulation and in kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was on the island that is called Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. Interesting things that are taking place here. Companion, tribulation, patience, island of Patmos, and for the testimony for the word of God. Those are those main points that are in that verse. Well, let's back up a little bit. As a pastor, John has been given the responsibility to convey and oversee these seven churches. He's a pastor, basically an overseeing pastor of the seven churches of ages of Asia. He's now 100 years old. Well, why didn't you retire, John? Well, this just shows you, you know what? When God calls you, he's the one who calls you. And he either calls you to stay here or he calls you home. Okay? So John's been given that responsibility. He's 100 years old. He's aware of what's going on with these churches. He's aware that they're under heavy persecution. He's aware that they're dying. Under Nero and Domitian, it's been estimated that 3 to 6 million Christians were killed under their reign. So when John said, I am your brother and companion in tribulation, how do you think they felt when they heard that? They felt comfort. They felt that somebody cared, that somebody would stick it out, that they're not alone, and that he's with us here, and that Jesus is with him. Remember when Paul was on the road to Damascus and how Jesus met him and knocked him in the dirt? And he said to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And Paul said, who are you, Lord? And Jesus said, I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. It is hard to kick against the goads. You know what a goad is, right? It's a big, sharp stick. And that they would use it as they would guide the oxen as they were going along. The oxen would go this way. They'd poke them in the side. They'd have another one, poke them in the side. And it kept them in the right directions. In other words, he was teaching them the which way to go. See the picture? It's hard to, John, yeah, you know, Paul, it's hard to kick against a goat, isn't it? He's trying to teach him something. He's trying to teach him, this is the way you should go, John. Why aren't you listening to me? I mean, Paul, Saul. Like here with Paul in the church, Jesus is here with those that are being persecuted. In other words, I'm here with you. Why are you persecuting me? Saul would say, or Jesus would say to Saul. There's an identification of the church here that was going on with Jesus and Paul and the church. And Jesus was saying, you know what? You're hurting them. You're hurting me. You're hurting me. People may raise their hand against you as a believer. They're not hurting you. They're hurting Christ. Now, John, he was a great pastor in the respect of what he had to take care of. And he took care of things during a hard time. And he didn't run from them. He didn't run from the problems. If anything, he stepped into it like the priest stepping into the Jordan River as it would, they would come to it. He stuck by those people. He stuck by them. And as he did, the people would look to him and they would see that he was willing to walk the hard walk with them. I'm your companion. I'm here alongside with you. And not only was that what he was, he didn't say of himself, "I'm highly exalted John." He just says, "I'm your brother and companion. I'm in fellowship." The Greek there for companion is to share with or to partake with. In other words, he was willing to go the rough road with them. He wasn't going to abandon them. "I'm with you," he says. Now, John was a pastor who cared for these people, those people. And we're going to find out that these people, Jesus, as he speaks to these seven churches, there's only one that really has a commendation for everything. Not the one that's in here. He has some things he commends, but then he has some corrections for every single one of them except for one. John cares about these people. Jesus cares about these people. Do you know what? The biggest problem is not confronting a problem. Jesus loves these people so much that he needs to intervene. He needs to say, "Hey, you know what? You've left your first love. Hey, you know what? You're married to the world." As we go through these different churches, we're going to see how Jesus is, this message is for these seven churches, is to bring them into a closer, deeper fellowship, because something happened along the way that they lost that perspective of who's really the Lord of the church. Was it them or was it Jesus? Well, Jesus is there to correct them. John cares about them. And not only was a pastor, but also, according to what we see here in verse 9, he was a theologian. The Word of God. I'm here because of the Word of God. He was a theologian. When you speak the word theology, this a theory of God or the study of God as a theologian. He said he was on that island because of the Word of God. And some old King James say St. John the Divine, the word divine in the ancient term was basically theologian, meant theologian. And so a better translation of this would have been St. John the theologian, not the divine, the theologian. Now, I want to point out something. There's a difference between a doctrinal theologian and a spirit-led theologian. I'm talking about a person, okay? I've known both. Pastor Chuck, Joe Foch, Greg Laurie, these guys are spirit-led theologians. They bring life to the Word. The doctrinal theologians are just about technical facts. Most of you have probably been to college, you know. Do you remember the professors that get up there and they would go, da, 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 da. How many people went to sleep? You know, I did. Technical facts. Technical facts will put you asleep faster than anything. A technical theologian is all about the facts. Now, that's nothing wrong with that. The problem is that along with the facts, there has to be a spirit-breathed understanding. Nehemiah 8:8 said that they read distinctly from the book, bring the sense, and then bring the meaning. There has to be an understanding of the theology that's coming across, and it has to be spirit-breathed. If it's not, it's just another lecture from another professor. That's all it is. I don't know about you, but I've gone to sleep in church many times. And if you guys do it to me, I'm going to get you. No, I'm just teasing. There's a difference between the two. One gives you the technical facts while the other gives you both the technical and the spiritual. There's a balance, and it has to be that way. Now, when God chose John to deliver this message, he knew John's heart. And he knew that John didn't want the people to be just a bunch of dead fact reporters. This is what it says. He didn't want. He wanted them to have life. L'chaim, life. He wanted life in there. He wanted them to be on fire. And he wanted to be the one to fuel their fire. I want to be the one to fuel your fire. If your flame is just kind of flickering, I want to do my best to come over. And as Jesus, he comes and he goes like this. He wants to fan it into a blaze so that you would be on fire for him. The warning comes, but you're lukewarm. No, Lord. Yes. Are we lukewarm? Dangerous territory. He wants them to be on fire. And Paul said this to the Corinthians, that which I receive from the Lord, that which I give to you. John is doing the same thing here. He's heard from the Lord. He's speaking for the Lord. And he's bringing the word from the Lord. I find it interesting here. Why would John say, the patience of Jesus Christ? Isn't that interesting? The patience of Jesus. Well, I mean, I know he's patient. But in the context of everything that's going on, why would he put it in this? Because we're talking about end time stuff. Why would he say patience? The Greek here for patience, it speaks of endurance. It speaks of perseverance. So on Jesus' behalf, the patience or the endurance or the perseverance. So what's that mean? Go back to Genesis chapter 6, verse 3. And the Lord said, my spirit shall not strive with man forever, for he is indeed flesh. Yet, in other words, he's in this sinful state. Yet his days shall be, so he's putting a limit, shall be 120 years. Remember they were living, 300, 400, 500, 600 years. Well, now he's cutting it down. Now, throughout Scripture, it speaks of God being long-suffering, slow to anger, abounding in mercy, But it speaks of him being long-suffering. So in other words, based on Genesis 6:3, there's a day when God's patience will say, enough is enough. And that brings us to Revelation 1:9. Jesus is the creator. It's him. He's the one who said, my spirit shall not strive with man forever. Can you imagine that? From the beginning to the conclusion, Jesus has been patient. He's been patient. But now comes the conclusion. We're coming to the conclusion. So now in this next portion, in this next verse, it's poetically describes the Lord's voice, his voice. In Revelation, there are things that are descriptive, there are things that are allegories, there are things that are symbols, there are all kinds of things. But in the descriptive of where it's taken here, we have to be careful that we don't take it literally. This is just a description of what's taking place. And he says, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a voice as of a trumpet. So as the angel spoke and he's revealing these things, John's writing them down, and he saw and heard and everything, and he says, I heard on the Lord's day, I heard a voice like a trumpet. Well, Mike, how loud can you blow a trumpet? Pretty loud. In other words, this voice was loud. It was like, boom, whoa. That kind of voice. It was one that caught your attention. So he gives some insight into what's happening here in the first five words of verse 10. I was in the Spirit. John's saying something different is happening here. Something's happening. Something's out of the normal. It was all though the veil between this reality and the reality in the spiritual realm opened up. And what would you say when you saw the spiritual realm open up? What would you do? Would you go, oh, look at that, isn't that? No. You'd go, whoa! John is just blown away as this veil was being pulled back and revealing this spiritual dimension. So it says that I was in the Spirit on the Lord. Yeah, I guess you opened up that veil, man, and that's all spiritual now. I was in the spiritual on the Lord's day. Now, there are many differing views of what the Lord's day is here. Actually, some say it was Sunday because the early church met on a Sunday, according to Acts 20, verse 7, the first day of the week. Others say John was taken out into eternity. Well, here's this open veil, and you're taken out into eternity on what day? On the first day of the week. So it could be, I'm saying, very possibly both. It was on a Sunday, he's there opening the veil, and wow! And so he got to see into the future. Interesting. Whatever or whenever it was, John's eyes were open to that spiritual realm. And he heard behind him this loud voice that sounded like a trumpet saying, I am the Alpha and the Omega, verse 11. The first and the last. And what you see, write in a book and send it to the seven churches which are in Asia, to Ephesus, to Smyrna, to Pergamos, to Thyatira, to Sardis, to Philadelphia, and to Laodicea. Again, we see I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last. Why? You know, when God says something once, it's important. It's really, you better listen. When he says it twice, it's a double emphasis, which basically means it's an imperative. You better listen up. So we see it mentioned again, and it's repeated here. Why is that? Well, because, first of all, people can handle the beginning of things, you know, fairly well. And they can even handle the end of things fairly well. But it's the middle part where they have trouble. It's like the here and the now. I know that the beginning's here, and I know that the end's here, but it's right here and right now. That's where I'm having problems. That's where my faith is struggling. We see friends and family and members going through a heavy trial. Maybe you're in that part too. And we wonder, what's going on? Why is this happening like this? I didn't understand this. We say, what can we do? How can I help? And so we try to reassure those and ourselves even, hey, it's all going to work out. God's on the throne. He's still in control. He's still the same God yesterday, today, and forever. He never changes. I'm the Lord your God. I do not change. And he began a good work. The promise is that he will finish that work. He's begun a good work in you, and he promises until the day of Jesus Christ that he will finish that work. So what's going on here? We're in the middle. We're seeing something that's going on. They're in the middle. These churches are mentioned. Now, as John is listening and hearing this, something's going to take place. He's working in them, in the middle, and here and now with you and me. Just knowing that Jesus is present with us in our trials. And this is the message to them. I haven't left you. I'm here in the middle of all this. Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? I'm here in the middle of this. I'm here. I'm aware of what you're going through. Knowing this and knowing that Jesus was there and that he hadn't forsaken them and he hadn't forgotten them would have brought great comfort. Even though, as we're going to learn, he's going to correct and direct them. That's one thing that God does. He just doesn't correct you. Okay, you're guilty. Burn. No, no. He corrects and then he redirects. This is the way, walk in it. Repent. Pick up your cross and follow me. That's where he corrects and then he redirects. John's message brought Jesus into the present. We have the beginning, we have the end, but it's the present. It's in the middle. He brought them into the present as he mentions each of their fellowships. Now, at first, you say, oh, Church of Smyrna, well, thank you, Lord, you remembered us. Thyatira, thank you, Lord, that you're... Well, he's not done yet. So Jesus tells John, write down what you see and send it to these churches. So here it begins. And we begin to see as we're going to get into what John saw. Well, if you want to see and hear what John saw, you're going to have to be here next week. As he heard from this one whose voice was like a trumpet. That's for next time. Jesus said this to us. In the world, we will have tribulation. We'll face different kinds of tribulation. Stress, persecution, betrayal, death, illnesses. We're going to face everything. But the promise is that he has overcome whatever you may face, whatever I may face. John 16:33, these things I have spoken to you, that in me you have peace. In the world you will have tribulation. In other words, you're going to have problems. But be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. You know, when I first read that, I go, well, Jesus, that's good for you, but what about me? And then he answers, he says, are you in me? I go, yes. And I'm in you? Yes. If I overcome, what? Then I'll overcome. Duh. But I didn't get it at first. Because he is in me. In Exodus, it's important. I want you to get this. Exodus 33, verse 14. This is vital. We can go through the motions many times like even these people did. Go to church, sing songs, greet each other, put our Christian mask on, and still be all torn up inside. All be torn up. This one is key. One of the most, I think it's one of the most important verses in the Bible. And he said, my presence will go with you and I will give you rest. It's his presence. Knowing that you sense him in whatever you're in is key for victory. And it's that end of that experience. He said, I'm here to carry your burden. Don't be afraid. I'm here. His words are there to give us peace and give us rest. My presence goes with you. I need him. I need him in whatever circumstance you're going through. You have an illness. You have a financial failure. You have a business that's gone under. You whatever. It is only his presence that will carry you through. And he's aware of what you have gone through and what you're going through. In Matthew 28:20, he says, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. I'm not going to leave you. As Hebrews says in 13:5, he will never leave us nor forsake us. He says, my presence goes with you. Do you belong to him? If you belong to him, just know this. You never step outside of him. He's there with you. And whatever it is you are going through, and he's there to comfort you. If you open up, if I open up, say, Lord, I need to hear your voice. You ever do that? Lord, I need to hear your voice. I need the confirmation that your spirit is bearing witness to my spirit, that I'm your son. I need confirmation. I'm in, John says, is he the Messiah? Or we'd look for another and go tell John what you see. It was his voice that came back to John that comforted him that where he was, everything's okay. I've got it under control. Isaiah 55:6 says, seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. That's really every day. Is the Lord able to be found today? He is. No matter what we are, no matter who our family or friends or what we're going through, he's right here. Well, he's near. There's going to be a day when this world is going to change and the church is going to go. I mean, the Holy Spirit's going to still be here, but we'll be gone. We are the restraining force right now for the evil that wants to take over. You and I are. And the Jews. We're the restraining force because of God's holiness and righteousness by the power of the presence of the Holy Spirit. But one day, listen up. There's a trumpet going to sound. And this voice, like a trumpet, is going to shout. That gives me goosebumps, man. Come up! Are you listening? He's at hand. He's even near. He's even at the door. Come quickly. Amen. Maranatha. Come quickly, Lord Jesus. Father, we love you. We bless you. We thank you for this portion of Revelation. Lord, thank you that you want to speak, Lord, even just these three verses. Lord, you wanted to take us in deeper to prepare us for what's ahead. So I pray that, God, as we take this word of yours and hide it in our hearts, so that, Lord, that we wouldn't walk away from you, that we would walk closer to you. And so, Lord, we come to just bow before you and say, Lord, we bless you, Almighty God, mighty King of the universe. Lord, we thank you for speaking to us this morning. We thank you for your word. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, let's all stand and bless one another, okay? The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face to shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. If you're here this morning and you need prayer, if there's something that maybe you're in a trial and you do need someone to come alongside, we're here to bear one another's burdens, Scripture says, and so fulfill the law of Christ. Jesus is the great burden bearer. But we're to follow him in doing the same for one another. So if you're here and you have a need or whatever, I'd be glad to pray for you. The elders would be glad to pray for you. Just come on up. Feel free. We're family. You know what? We're going to be in eternity. So get used to it. Okay? God bless you all. If you need prayer, we'd be love to pray for you this morning. God bless.